because in that is the verse that many people know. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Here's the part you know. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, thou to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Yeah. Does Christmas right now, this 2025, have anything to do with these verses? I think so. Father, we pray that you would enlighten and open our hearts and minds. We're not here to be somber and sad or worried. We're here to be honest, integritous, and appreciate the goodness of our salvation in a world that is kind of nuts. And we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Yeah. So I think, of course, what's common to us all is the statement on Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread. What did Jesus say in John chapter 6? I am the bread of life who comes down from heaven to feed the soul of man. He didn't say it just that way, but that was the point. And then Ephrathah was an old and beloved name of the same place, and that word means abundance and fruitfulness. Well, it can be a long day if I keep doing that. But context here, judgment on the nation of Israel as invaders, Babylon, most thought, coming from the east are going to take over. Huh. People from the east taking over Israel. The first application and the clear application, when it says strike the judge of Israel, it's talking about Zedekiah most likely. And we're studying through that in Jeremiah. This isn't necessarily a verse speaking of Jesus where it says, I'll strike the shepherd of Israel. That sounds like it though, doesn't it? Well, let me say this. So the reason I mention that is because although I can't say for sure that verse is directly applying to Jesus, it certainly quickens your mind. I can't help but think of Isaiah 53. It won't be on the screen, but how the Messiah will be smitten, stricken, he'll be beaten, and it won't be for judgment of his own sin, but in reality for all of our sin. And then even go back a few chapters in Isaiah to Isaiah 56, where it says, this is about Jesus, this one's clearly Jesus. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So every Christian scholar is pretty clear on this, that this is Jesus, and I agree, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. However, when you take the first part, the one who is coming will be from everlasting and will be the ruler over Israel. So sure were the religious leaders in the time of Herod as king, when the Magi came, see, we are doing Christmas, when the Magi star here, oh, well, let me know when you find him and I'll come worship him too. And then he calls for the leaders, the religious leaders. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they were very clear, weren't they, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Then they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They quoted Micah 5:2 and were very specific. None of them bothered to go look, and Herod knew where to look. And so he wanted to kill. And this is subsequent to the birth of Christ, as you know. Many of you realize that the manger scene that has the wise man at the baby at the manger is not accurate. It's beautiful. I wouldn't go beat anybody up over it. But it was under 2 years because Herod says, go kill any baby, any child under 2 years old. So you go, Rick, why would you talk about the violence of Christmas? Because it's right there, isn't it? And seeking to destroy the Messiah. You know, well, The violence of man under Satan's dominion has been an ongoing source of great grief to mankind, hasn't it? I mean, we aren't seeking, I don't think generally people are seeking violence, but violence has a way of working itself into every culture. And it can work its way into any heart because it's already in there, because it's already in there. Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, adulteries, murders. So, the violence of man under Satan's dominion is an ongoing source of great grief, and it fuels man's rebellion against God right up into today. Yeah? We see the rebellion against God also leads to great violence, men to men, human to human. Some of you are with me in the time frame of life, and you remember in 1969 when the song came out, and it was a song that represented the hopes and dreams. Just give me a minute to just let the sun shine in. Let the sun shine in. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. When Jupiter aligns with Mars, when the moon's in the seventh. Yeah. Yeah, you should go watch, young people, go watch the video. This is the technology of the day where they had the fifth dimension, the group, like as a little star way back, and they kept closing in on them, and it was all fake, hokey around them. It's really cute. And it comes up, and there's these five people, the fifth dimension. They're very good. Let the sun shine in. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. You used to hear about the hope of mankind reaching his full potential and that we were going to live in peace and harmony with one another, and the age of enlightenment would bring all of this to us. And you don't hear that today. You don't hear that today, and I don't say this as with cynicism. I'm not feeling cynical. I have great hope. But my hope is not in man's ability to find utopia, nirvana, or the age of Aquarius. My hope, from an honest reading of God's prophetic word, we find the Christmas story with all the violence around it and a view of history in a place that Tom Carter took us when he was sharing about gates facing east a month or two ago. Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 6, and he touched on it, and I want to speak to this. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Oh, wait a minute, are we going to the age of Aquarius here? No. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, horns and seven diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Does that sound familiar to Micah 5:2? And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1260 days. Now that 1260 days by a lunar calendar of 360 days in a year, and the calendar of the Jews were going years, 3.5 years, yeah, by that calendar. So look at the synopsis of history just crunched down into a moment, and it doesn't try to cover, God isn't trying to cover every detail. And when he says it's a sign, you know, we're not going to see, if you were on the earth at the time of the Antichrist, you wouldn't see an actual dragon with long neck and seven heads. That's not the point. It's a word picture for what this is and for who Satan and his demons and the Antichrist will be. So the woman is Israel. The dragon is Satan. The man-child is, we see he's going to be gone, but then he's going to rule. We'll get to that. So the story goes on in the next section, and Michael, the angel Michael, fights against Satan, and the offspring of the woman is the Gentiles, the church to come in the church today is here now, but the Gentiles are the people that come to Christ in the great tribulation. And Israel will flee into the wilderness. And you've heard of Petra and how people think maybe it's there that they'll go. As you follow this, the sense of 7 years of a great tribulation in which God judges this earth and Satan will be dealt with. But first he will use his man, the Antichrist, to lure people into his ways. And he will come on the scene because man is desperate for someone to bring peace. Desperate for somehow to avoid this constant flow of violence and angst. But it's not a good idea. There's more to that story. We're not going to go through it all. But Satan violently hates Israel and the Jews. Is there any explanation for why Jews are attacked everywhere among all people? And not just by Muslim extremists or maybe fundamental Muslims, but are attacked by all kinds of people. And in our country and college camp, is that a reasonable thing? The one little teeny country in the middle of all these nations? Oh, and all the theories about, and all the conspiracy theories about the Jews running the show. Don't buy that stuff. It's purely satanic anti-Semitism. Not to say, no, you can't use put any group of people or individual in here. None of these people ever do anything wrong. Well, that's stupid. Nobody's saying the Jews can only do right and they only do good, but there is a diabolical satanic attack on the Jewish people. Period. Satan hates the Jews. He hates Israel. But is it just the Jews? Who else is just indiscriminately attacked all over the world now? Christians. Sure, the people of the book. He hates the church. He hates you. But he doesn't hate you because of your hairdo. He doesn't hate you because of the way you say a certain word. He doesn't hate you because of your personality. He hates you because he hates God, and God loves you. And Satan is worse than the worst mafia who says, well, if I can't get you, big guy, I'll get the people you love. That's Satan's tactic. They learned it from Satan, to go after the people that are loved by the one they want to attack. Satan can't hurt God, but he can come against God's people. And so, kind of Gary Larson coined it in his theological statement when he had the big deer standing up with a bullseye on his chest and the other deer said, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. But I would correct it. It's not a bummer of a birthmark. If there's no target on you, it's because you're captivated by Satan. He's the enemy of those who love God. And so he hates the Jews, he hates Israel, he hates the church, because he hates God. And he hates God's plan of salvation, and so he hates the true Christmas. And it's going on today. There's no other explanation for the hatred to the Jews worldwide. What other group could be attacked? You know, I'll just take another minute on this. At 9/11, 24 years ago, the Muslim population, though some people cheered and all that, a lot of them went kind of really hiding because of a fear of being attacked by the average American. There was a scare and a fear there. Fast forward 24 years, a massacre on Jewish people in Israel of horrific, unbelievable massacre and a desire, if they could have, they'd kill every Jew. That's the genocide thing. And the next day on college campuses in the USA, cheering for that, for Hamas, and protesting against Israel. The very next day, already hatred for Jews came up out of their being attacked. Where are things moving? Not into chaos and, oh no, what are we going to do? Pull your hair out. They're moving right where God is going to allow them to go for things to set up so that his plan can be fulfilled. Take no concern that he's not doing what he said he'd do. But be aware of these things. And my friend, if I have any left, the story is violent. And the cross, the story around the cross is violent. The story through history is violent. The story of Satan usurping and mankind's rebellion against God is violent. And the cross, you know, it's really interesting. People wear crosses, and if you wear a cross, that's fine, except I would only ask you, how many who wear crosses know the truth that is expressed in a cross? Because the cross says, and you've heard this before if you've been here, that things are so bad for you that the only possible way you could be redeemed from your sin and judgment was for God's own Son, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, that he would suffer this, which is a word that was made up to explain the suffering of the cross because it was so horrible. And subsequent to that, to say it's like the suffering of the cross, very rare in life, this kind of suffering. So bad, so absolutely without hope of reconciliation between me and God, that Jesus took excruciating capital punishment for my sin and for your sin. It's so much more than that slap in the face that your shepherd will be slapped. And I just imagine someone wearing a cross their entire life, and they die, and they get before God, not being a believer in Jesus Christ. And this isn't going to go really this way, but just for theatrics, to make a point. The Lord says, so what's that hanging around your neck? What is that hanging around your neck? Oh, but I didn't know. I didn't know. Yeah, you did. Actually, you understand it's not going to go that way. He's not going to ask questions like that, et cetera. And I'm not going to apologize. If you wear a cross, why are you wearing it? Okay. It better be because you understand how much it means to you that Jesus paid the price, because he suffered excruciating capital punishment. He didn't step in front of a moving bus and throw you out of the way and get hit by a bus. He didn't step in front of a speeding bullet and stop the bullet before it hit you. That's not what Jesus, when Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you by taking your punishment on the cross. And many of you already know this well. Please, for God's sake and your own clarity of mind, share the truth with people. When you just say, Jesus died for you, people don't really know what that means. They have no idea what it means. And it's getting less and less and less today. So it's not going to be him asking, what is that around your neck? It's going to be everyone's immediately going to be falling silent, and those who don't know him, along with the fact that those who know him will fall willingly and joyfully on our faces, that every knee will bow before him who's going to rule the nations forever. Now, has Jesus done this yet? So it's in the future there in Revelation 12. It's in the future there in Micah 5:2. It's a future event. It's prophetic. Micah 5:2 is prophetic not only of his first coming, but his second coming. Newsflash, Jesus is coming again to rule and to reign, and nothing will stop him. And just as Satan could not stop him while he created havoc in the earth, as Herod could not stop him while he created havoc on the earth, and Hamas cannot stop him or anybody else, even though they create havoc in the earth, that Satan can't stop him or his second coming any more than he could stop the first coming. Well, Rick, hold on now. Revelation 12, the child caught up to God in his throne. Yeah. This is speaking in this little nutshell. We have Jesus' death, and then we must have his resurrection for him to come and rule and reign. And it's all right there. As he's caught up to God's throne, but that's not the end of it, because then he's going to rule the nations. So as Jesus said so poignantly in John chapter 10, verse 18, when they were asked, when he was talking about what he was going to do, he said, "No one takes my life, takes it from me, but my life," is what he's talking about. "No one takes my life from me." Okay, well, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command have I received from my Father." Hallelujah. Hallelujah that Jesus has received a command. Now, why a command? Because Jesus came to earth as a man. He had a role to the Father in his service to us. Not because he's not co-equal with God, but because as a matter of order and purpose, God ordained that he would be in Christ and that Jesus would die for our sins. And Jesus says, you know, the day or the hour of the Lord's coming, only the Father knows, and he's going to say the word. It's kept that way on purpose. The same way it says, "I saw a sign in heaven." It's not exactly everything that you know about it. It's just a picturing for you, something very important. And so I have the power to lay my life down and the power to take it again. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave it willingly. Are you glad for that? Imagine standing, again, this won't happen. You're standing next to him and he's deciding and he looks at you and then he looks at the cross and he goes, you know, "I don't know. Is it worth it? Should I do this?" You know, again, he's not looking at your hairdo, your teeth. He's looking into your soul and seeing the rebellion against God and the fallen, impossible state that we live in without him, the hopelessness of our soul. And he didn't flinch for a moment. He didn't flinch for a moment. You're so precious to him. You can't think of something that would make you more precious and meaningful to God than his own love for you that comes out of his soul for you, his soul, his being, of who he is. He determined your value. He determined that you were fully worth it to him. It's simply who he is. We give glory to him for who he is because it frees us from being stuck in who we are. Do you ever get stuck in who you are? You don't have to answer that. People that are close to you watch it happen. They watch it happen in me. We all see it in each other. Jesus sees all of that and says, "Yeah, but they're mine. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up. And this command I've received from my Father," because it isn't that the Father is the angry Old Testament God and Jesus is the good, cool New Testament God. They are one. We all want to see the violence stop. We all want to escape in greater droves, right? I mean, I know you don't want to hear that, but you're not stupid. What is it that's going to keep greater violence from happening in this world? Do you think that America is going to return to some spot where it's going to just, do you see that happening? Do you see the, and not based on who's in charge, because nobody in charge is in charge of the moral character of people. And the rebellion is widespread on either side of an aisle. Even with, there's opinions or decisions that I agree with and that I lean towards, of course, but this does not exclude the fact that generally in rebellion to God. Don't get that mixed up between politics and decision-making about moral issues that's just in this little box. That's not going to fix us. And, you know, I'm reminded that the first time or second time David Ibrahim, who's right now in Pakistan again, came here and said to us, things are going to happen. Islam's going to work its way into America, and it's being allowed. And I'm not here to... It is what it is. That's true. And that it's so blatant now, you know, Europe's gone. Basically, most people say, most of the scholarly people say, yeah, they're not going to get their nation back. It didn't start with letting too many immigrants in. It started with turning away from God. Get it right. It's not about just the immediate decisions. It's about turning away from God. And David said, God is not as interested in your reaching your American dream as you are. He's interested in you being a witness for him in whatever world you live in, even if it becomes a very dark world. Then you're a brighter light. He didn't say it exactly that way, but he said, and at that time, listen, I'm older, I've watched things, I'm a little less fearful. I'm much less fearful. It was like David could say that, but I was afraid to say that 20 years ago. I'm not afraid. I will go on record. I'm not afraid to say that at all. If you're looking for America to be the perfect place, that you just want to live out your days and everything's going to be wonderful, you're in deep trouble. You're going to make bad decisions, and you're going to live in fear, and you're going to be ineffective for God's kingdom. The real question is coming back. And he may come back before you have a chance to really suffer for him. And he might not. Where's your heart? What's important to you? Where's your attention going? What matters most to you? We all want to see the violence stop. We want to escape the violence that we see today. Jesus said in Luke 21, when he was giving his dissertation like in Matthew 24, he says, pray always that you'll be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass, talking about the great tribulation, the final 7 years on the earth. Pray that you be counted worthy to escape. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. That's one verse that helps me think that way. I may be wrong. And certainly I might go through some great tribulation, not the great tribulation, but some great tribulation tomorrow, for all I know. Where's my foundation? Don't run from this. Embrace it. Embrace the fact that you're trusting in God for your salvation eternally and for the breath that you're going to take through the time you're going to go through to live. There's no plan B. If you're living in plan B, you don't like this and you're in fear right now. Maybe you'll go find a church that just talks about how to be a happier person. But I'm here to help, as a pastor, people who need to be prepared for whatever may come. And you kind of choose by your decision-making today how you're prepared for tomorrow. What kind of things do you do now, do I do now, that make me stronger spiritually and focused? That's my job, and that's your job. And I'm not thinking you're not there, but I don't know that everyone's there. this Revelation 12 talks about this man of sin, this false Christ, this Antichrist, under the dominion of the dragon, Satan, who will promise peace to the world that everyone so desperately needs. So a friend of mine, a guy from the Jesus Movement time, back in the early 70s, which was a time when the world was, in America at least, was far less hostile to Jesus. It may have been somewhat hostile to Christianity, organized church, but not to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? There was a lot of, oh, I don't believe in church and organized religion, but Jesus is cool. Jesus is just all right with me. Listen, just to lighten your day a little bit. I lived in this ministry house in downtown Portland on Hoyt Street, and I went outside and a guy's blasting his boombox out on the other side of the street, sitting there smoking a joint, and I walk over to him and I start witnessing to him, and he's got his thing, his boombox playing, and he turns it down a little so we can talk, and we're talking, and he's just spewing stuff, and I'm sharing the gospel. And I tell him it's all about Jesus, man. And then way back then it was radio, radio. And so the guy, the DJ on the radio says, and next we have three versions in a row of Jesus is just all right with me. I'm telling you the truth. I stood there with him and we both looked at the boombox. And the first one was the Doobie Brothers. And then it went downhill from there because they were the best. But Jesus is just all right with me. When it was, I said, you know, it's more than Jesus. It's just all right with me. And I wonder if I'll see that guy in heaven. He did not respond. But that doesn't mean he didn't respond later. So back in that day, people were open to Jesus. Today it's a bit, now I believe Gail prayed today that, or said yesterday or somewhere, there's people, we shouldn't believe that nobody wants to hear because that's the enemy will make you do that. But there is a general flow where there's a much more anger, not only at Christians and Christianity, but even at Jesus because of the blatant growth of the rebellion that's been watered and fertilized in our nation among our young people through college professors and everything else and media. It's just like it's being fed to then feel very comfortable to rail on Jesus himself. You know that happens. And that, my friends, is Bible prophecy being fulfilled. That's all that is. But he wrote a song, and the words to the song, everybody loves the baby Jesus, but no one wants to bow before the cross that saves us. You know, I never forgot that song. I never forgot those words. I don't really remember the whole song. It wasn't a sing-along, it was a solo he did. Everybody loves the baby Jesus. Nobody wants to bow before the cross that saves us. So whoever I might be talking to, how about you? Are you reconciled to God? Are you truly reconciled to God? 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, and I want to just read it to you in NIV so it won't, I don't think it'll be on the screen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Or he is a new creation, but the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So, Merry Christmas. Merry, merry, merry Christmas. I am not preaching doom and gloom. I am preaching the truth that we live in a dark time that the Bible declared would happen, but there is light that is shining. There is always light that is shining, and you are to be that light that is shining. And there's no plan B. There's being ineffective, saying I don't care, or it's too heavy for me, or I don't want to, or I'm too preoccupied, or I'm too scared, or you can fill in the blanks all you want. There's no plan B. And that kind of clarity strengthens you. It does not strengthen you when we make excuses. Because whenever I have an excuse, I will use it. That's just my nature. I don't need more excuses. I need the real reason that I'm breathing to motivate me. How about you? Do you need that? Do you need the real reason that you're breathing air to motivate you? Or do you need a reason to just be able to diffuse that out so you don't have to think about hard things? You won't stay at this church that way, because we can't go that way. We can't go that way. We have the ministry of reconciliation. You and I, have been given the ministry of reconciliation to help this person who thinks God is mad at them and hates them, or doesn't exist, or is a million different other things, to see the real Jesus and be reconciled to him. And we don't want to be in the middle of it. We want to be back, but we want to point them to Jesus as clearly as we want somebody to be passionately caring about and focused on your kids that are gone elsewhere, on your brother or sister or mother or child or friend that you can't reach. Do you pray that God would send someone to them? Well, God is sending you to somebody else's family member, even when you can't reach your own. God is sending you to somebody else's. When we started looking at it that way, please keep that in your mind. God will take care of the ones you can't reach that won't hear from you, but he's got you where you can reach somebody who won't hear from their family member. And it's not just them, it's all the people around us. The ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are messengers of peace in a time of great violence. We are messengers of Emmanuel and ransom captive Israel. Nails, spears will pierce him through. I'm not saying anything different than the songwriters of the hymns, of the Christmas hymns. Just a little more elaborate and with less skill. But I will say this, as we'll close, and then Shannon and Dave will come up and we'll sing some closing Christmas music. We are messengers of the peace of God. And here's what it tells us in Romans 5, 1 through 3. You'll have to listen. I don't think I gave that verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's hard to stop there because it goes on to really good stuff, but I will stop there. I'm justified, you're justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. And that gives us peace with God. That means our relationship with him is secure, and the sense of peace that comes to you will come and go sometimes. That's just life. But peace with God is not a feeling provided by Jesus Christ, and received by faith. And everyone here and everyone listening has the opportunity to do that. And I pray you will. And after we close, there'll be people up here to pray with you. They already know who they are, to come up. And if you need prayer for anything, they will be here to pray with you. But we're going to sing a little bit before we go, and we're early. So thank you, Lord, for this moment. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for Christmas, and thank you for the cross. may we rejoice in Jesus Christ today. Amen.